If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then we're going to go right into chapter 5. Before we read this morning, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask you now that as we study this together, that we would have a better understanding of how you desire things to be. And we thank you for everything that you do for us. Now give us the wisdom that comes from you. Cause us to remember these things. And we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a quick review and just to remind everybody as we look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with laying on of hands by the presbytery. You know, I believe that when a person becomes born again, they've asked God to fill them with the Holy Spirit. God gives to us gifts. And I look at this verse and it tells me it is possible to park your gift. Don't do that. Now, some gifts are supernaturally imparted to us. God just gives them to us because he loves us. And some gifts we have are natural gifts. Some people have a great voice. Some people use that voice to worship God. Some people use their voice to worship the things of the world and the devil. Well, I want to just be real careful and mindful that the gifts that I have been given to me by God. Your life is not an accident. You've been divinely appointed to be on this earth at this time. No one's ever been like you ever before. No one will ever be like you ever again. You're unique. You're not a cosmic mistake where lightning hit a swamp and here we all are adding a couple of billion years. Yeah, you got gifts. God's given you those gifts. We need to think about those gifts and not to lay them aside. Do you realize gifts were given to us to bless others? I like that. But you also have to realize it's impossible to give that you don't receive. So as you use your gift, bless others, their gift is going to bless you. We're not in this alone. And I think that's really important that we all want to remember. God has placed around us people who love him. So he says, don't neglect the gift that is within you and meditate upon these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. We're growing. Hey, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall down on your nose sometimes. Get up and keep going. Don't sit there and cry over something that happened a long time ago. Friends, you know, all of us have had events in our lives. All of us. There's nobody that gets, I think, much past probably 5 years old that you haven't had some kind of event in your life. And I have found that as we live longer on this earth, the potential to do something wrong increases. But the good news is the potential to see God greater than anything we've ever done wrong, step in, not only restore us, but make us better than we were before. I like that about God. Only God can do that. You know, the religions of the world, and boy, they're out there by the myriad manifold. There's a lot of them out there. And they'll all tell you how to get right with God. Go burn some incense sticks. Go pray some really flowery prayers. Go sell some flowers in airports. Go door to door. They all got something you do to get right with God. But only our true and living God does something that those other religions don't do. And that's we have a God that restores us. And friends, we all need to be restored. I think that's one of the hardest things about New Year's and the first couple of weeks after New Year's. You realize the things that are missing in your life. This is thus where we come up with New Year's resolutions. And if you have any of those that you haven't given up on already, being we're a couple of weeks into the new year, I just want to encourage you, you have a God that can restore you. Not just forgive you, you can be right with God, but that you can be restored. I love that about God. That he's the great fixer of all things. Again, how are we made right with God? By selling incense or by reciting prayers or something else? No, Jesus is what made us right with him. The Bible says we've clothed ourselves in his righteousness. Verse 16. So take heed to yourself. That means check yourself out. The Bible says if we would judge ourselves, we ourselves would not be judged. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. What do you believe? How do you believe it? Well, I believe what I believe, and that's what I believe. Well, we might have a problem here with that. Because is there evidence for what you believe? You know, a lot of religions in the world have no evidence for what they believe. But you, believing in the Bible, do you realize they have found the city of Jericho? They know where the Jordan River is. They found the widow's mite. They found the things that the Bible speak of. There is evidence for your faith. So it says, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Everybody needs doctrine. A doctrine is what you believe, the creed you live by. People say, well, I don't have a religion. Oh, I beg to differ with anybody that says that. There is something in some way in facts and figures that you've come to that dictate how you live your life. Now, it may not be the Bible. It may be something else. It may be something that you saw on television or some words in a lyric on a song on the radio. But everybody lives their life according to something. I had a person ask me one time, you mean to tell me you live by everything the Bible says? And I said, by the nature of your question, you live by something. What do you live your life by? Boy, I'll tell you, you get some pretty crazy answers when you start asking those questions. So take heed to yourself and your doctrine, what you believe, why you believe it, and continue in them. For doing so, you will save both yourself and those that hear you. It's impossible that when you share that you're not ministered to as well. Verse 1 of chapter 5, we go into some new ground here. Do not rebuke an older man. This word rebuke in the Greek means to strike out at an older person. Now, Paul is an elderly man writing to a younger guy named Timothy. In fact, we read last week, don't let anybody despise your youth. Why is that? Well, because there's a zeal inside of a person. And I love that about young Christians. Young Christians, you get around young Christians, they're fired up in their faith. They've come out of a lot of drugs, a lot of back junk, stuff that's destroyed their life. And they're fired up because God's doing something new in their life. They found the real thing. But the Bible says, Paul says, don't rebuke or strike out an older man. Why is that? Well, if you're an older guy here, I can about guarantee you, you probably won't receive it anyway, right? I don't want to listen to you, little whippersnapper punk. That's a lot of times what it is. But also, it's disrespectful. And this is what I think Paul is aiming at here. He says, don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father and younger as brothers. Now, there's a way. You can say whatever you want to say to somebody if you learn how to say it. Sometimes you have to think through how what I'm saying, if I was on the receiving end, how I would interpret what is being said. Now, sometimes things are difficult to say. You see somebody erring in a certain way. And I think a lot of times it's the way we say it. This is one of the things that the Apostle Paul did when he would write to churches. Jesus himself did this in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He would note the things that they were doing good. He would praise those things. And then he would say, but I got some areas here you need to improve on. The reason why we need to do that is because if we just go up to somebody or your children or an employee at your job, if you're a boss, and just go whammo and hit them with something they're doing wrong, they're going to be offended by that. But it's when we notice the good things we do. Honey, you did this good. You got both your shoes on the right feet. I'm so happy. And we do that, but honey, you need to do this. You need to comb your hair. You see, if all we ever say to our children, if all we ever say to our employees, if all we ever say to our spouse is, blah, 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 what's the reaction going to be? You know, I have found something in my life. Criticism motivates me. Does it motivate you? It motivates me to get away from that person and never be around him again. That's what I found about criticism. But when somebody takes actual care and says, hey, I see you're doing a lot of these things. You're doing it good. I really appreciate that. And here is what personally I think would be some really good areas of improvement. And if I was in your position, this is what I would do. I'll listen to that. Why? Because I've noticed that they noticed that I did something good before the criticism. It's really important. Husbands, wives believe it's one of the greatest things you can do. If you see your spouse going a little sideways, note the good things that they do. Not just, blah, 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 blah. That acid never works, does it? So it says, exhort him as a father. I really believe that. I think there's a way you can notice what somebody does and then bring in the corrective thoughts, whatever it might be. And a younger men as brothers. This is really what Paul is saying is, this is how the church should work. This is, you know, we read back a couple of chapters, the qualifications for elders and deacons and alike. Here's the qualifications for a church. Isn't that weird? How we're supposed to treat one another as brothers in the Lord. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. Now that's kind of a weird statement, isn't it? Honor widows who are really widows. Just because a woman's husband has died doesn't necessarily make them a widow in the case of church support. This is where Paul is going to address this. Now you have to remember something. They didn't have modern medicine back then. A lot of people died. A lot of wars took a lot of people's husbands away. And so because of that, Paul writes here some outlines to help the church function without people being a burden to the church. Now, there's nothing wrong sometimes with needing assistance from the church. But there's ways that it's done. Now, again, we've talked about this before, but everything you need to know about life and godliness is in the Bible. How to run your finances, how to have a good relationship, all these things are in the Bible. Now, you need to have people that will listen to that. See, you can be really willing to do that. The other person or the other person in your business may not want to do that, and there'll be a parting of ways. So this tells us how we are to do these things. Honor widows who are really widows. And what are those? But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So a real widow then does not have any other support. So in other words, if a woman's husband dies, and there's no children, there's nobody that's going to help her. And in those days, there was no welfare system. There was no Social Security or anything like that. So then the person could become destitute. And that would be a bad thing. But he's saying if the woman has children, their first responsibility is to take care of their parents. I think this is really important. Because again, charity begins at home. We want to be sure that we take care of those things that are in front of us. And he also goes on and he says here, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. You know, it's really amazing to me, and this always is amazed, whether it's a person who dies and leaves the inheritance to their wife or leaves the inheritance to their kids, what people do with what somebody else's lifelong accumulation, I'm always amazed by that. I've seen kids that have received a large inheritance from their parents, And it's weird. Within 3 months, they can completely blow everything that took their parents a lifetime to accumulate. It's really amazing. Easy come, the kid says, easy go. And so I really believe that there are some things that we can do to avoid that. Because a lot of times you'll find that if you leave your inheritance to your children and your children aren't walking with God, you can destroy your kids. This is what the whole story of the man who had two sons. And the younger son came to his dad and said, "Hey, pops, I want my half the farm. I want to go be funky and free. I'm going to be free and funky, you know." So he was on his way. So his dad says, "Okay, son," writes him a check, "here you go." And Junior blows out the door and goes. And the Bible says he wasted his father's resources on riotous living. Party on, dude. That's what he did. He was out partying down. And then a bad thing happens. He runs out of money. Oh, what shall I do? Well, he doesn't know what to do. And he gets worse and worse until finally, and you got to remember, Jesus is addressing this story, first of all, to the Jewish culture about Jewish people. And this kid who is Jewish ends up eating with the pigs. You are on the bottom. Because they were an unclean animal. So it wasn't that he was eating with the cows, he was eating with the pigs. He was really all the way as far down as you could go. Came to his senses. He said, "You know, my dad's servants are treated better than I am. Maybe I could go home and just be a slave to my dad. At least I'd have a job and I wouldn't eat with these pig pods." Well, whatever pigs eat. Says they were pods. I don't know all that that is, but pig pods. And they were eating pig pods. You know, it's funny. You never see that advertised on television. "Hey, have your kids like the new little pig pods." No. They were just eating this stuff. He gets up and he goes home. The Bible says his father saw him a long way off. Tells me a couple things. First of all, his father was looking for him. I can see dad getting up every morning, looking out across the field, looking down the road, wondering, "Today, I wonder what happened to my boy." They didn't have cell phones in those days. Didn't have really mail in those days. I wonder if today my son will come home. I wonder if he's alive. And there off in the distance, he sees an image that kind of looks like his boy. Probably a fair bit tattered. Maybe his hair looked like Bob Marley. I don't know. He probably hadn't washed his hair in 10 years. I don't know how long it'd been. Looked pretty bad. And the Bible says his father came and ran to him and put a robe on him, which would indicate he, A, didn't have much in the way of clothes on other than his Fruit of the Looms, or what he had on was rags. And his father ran and hugged him by the neck and put a robe on him and put a ring back on his finger, which gave him authority. See, any ring that he would have had, he probably would have hocked for party time, put shoes on his feet, and took him home and threw a party for him. Remember, the older son came in. He said, "What's all this music and dancing I hear?" "Well, your brother who was gone has come home." "That worthless bum. I'm not going to come into the party." And his father said something interesting to him. He said, "All that is here on the farm is yours. But you need to rejoice that your brother who was lost is now found." Now, what's interesting, the father said, "The farm to the older son is all yours." The young son blew his opportunity. Now, here's what's important. I think it's a good idea, again, I've shared this many times, for you that have some resource, give your kids a little bit, see what they do with it. If they party it away, if they blow it, you know if you die, you're not there anymore, they will probably destroy themselves. I don't know what it's like to have a $30,000 a month cocaine habit, but I'll tell you, if you have enough money and you leave your kids enough money, they'll find out. Use wisdom in those things. This is what the problem here with the widow is. saying that a real widow, if she's really a widow, will dedicate herself to things concerning God, but an ungodly kind of woman will just sit there and live in luxury, burning it all up, and then turning to the church and says, give me more. So what does he say? Says she's dead already. Verse 7. And in these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of the household of faith, literally, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Here you're found that the Bible says that a guy is supposed to take care. We're supposed to take care of our homes. We're supposed to take care of our families. So I believe that's really important. It says, and if you don't, you're worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not lest she has been the wife of one man. What it's talking about here is that she wasn't a floozy. And as factors we'll read on here, that she actually has some kind of a repertoire with the church, that she's been a good woman. It says if she's under 60, and I imagine if she was 59 and a half, that would still qualify. Okay. But what it's talking about here is that if she's under 60, well, she can still go out and get a job and do these different things. That's okay. It's talking about the welfare system of the early church, and I think that's important. It says that she would be the well reported for good works. If she's brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, in other words, she's been a servant to other people, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work, that's what you want to support. Those that have demonstrated their heart, their love towards God, take care of them. That's what Paul is saying. That's love. Now, people that want to just live off the church, I've gotten so many calls over the years, and some of them are from almost believable to literally the Twilight Zone. I had a guy call me from one of the motels here, and the conversation went something like this. Hi, this is Pete Johnson from the motel inn here, and I got somebody that needs to talk to you. And I said, okay. And the phone changes. Hi, is this Brother Mac? And I said, yeah. Well, I'm down here at the Amerim Hotel, and I just told this guy behind the counter here that you'd be good for my night here for me and my wife and my veteran son and my blind dog that's out in the car. And I said, why do you need me to do that? Well, you see, my wife's mother died in Kansas, and we're on our way to see her. And so I talked to him for a little bit more, and then I said, where are you from? Well, we're from Los Angeles. And I said, well, if you draw a straight line from Los Angeles to Kansas, do you realize you're in Idaho, that you're about 400 miles out of your way, one way? And so the guy goes, well, I'll wait. And they start stuttering on their words. And I said, you know, there's people like you that just go around and try to live off the church. And you just try to use the resources of the church while you won't do nothing. Well, the brother Mike went away, and it broke into a level of profanity from him towards me. And I said, you know what? You need to get saved, buddy. There's something wrong. The point is, and then they just go to the next church on the piece of paper. In fact, the Salvation Army years ago put out a piece of paper. And it said, and I'd used it many times, if somebody comes to you for help, ask these questions. If they say their car broke down, say, well, where did it break down at? Well, it broke down over in Oregon. Really? Do you have the receipts from your car breaking down that used your money, so that's why you need me to buy you a motel room and gas? Well, the wind, honest to God, this is what one of, the wind blew the receipt away. I said, well, not a problem. Who fixed your car? I'll call them right now. I just want to verify your story. Because, you know, I said, there are people that actually travel around America living off the church. So I just want to be sure that what you're telling me is true. And with that remark, I got cussed out. Why? Because you stepped on their toes. The jig was up. You found out that they were a fraud. This is the problem. I believe that we need to take care of each other. But we also know that there are the charlatans out there, those that are taking advantage of brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I think probably everybody in this room at one time or another may have been approached by such a thing. So he tells us we need to stand fast in when we must say to somebody, no, I'm not going to help you. Verse 11, but refuse younger widows, when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, this is a weird verse here, and so let's break it down, okay? Here's what it says. But refuse younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton. You say, what's that mean? I went to a Chinese restaurant, got wonton one time. It was pretty good. No, it's not what that means here. When they begin to grow wanton, that means literally they removed the rein in their life. You know, in a horse, you put a rein in their mouth and you pull on it to make them go whichever direction you want them to go. The word here is a derivative of that, meaning that the woman has taken the rein off of her life. And notice it tells us a little bit more here. Taken the rein off of her life against Christ, they desire to marry. Now, is there anything wrong with getting married? If you're a widow, your husband has died, or whatever the case might be? No, because as we look down, he tells us that, verse 14, let's just look at it real quick. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry and bear children. So there's nothing wrong with getting married, but what the problem was, when their husband had died, the restraint was off, and they go dating worldly people. They have forsaken the guidelines of Christ in their life. Now, again, always remember, when God says something is sin, he's not the cosmic killjoy. Ha ha, that is my child. Ha ha, I don't want them to have any fun. Ha ha, is that the way God is? I'm going to make your life miserable. Ha ha ha, no. That's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think when you become born again, you take 10 of the things you like to do the best and 10 of the things you have to do the worst. And when you become born again, you switch them. That's not what Christianity is. What Christianity is our eyes being opened to the reality of life, and that what we oftentimes call fun and the Bible declares is sin, we see why it is sin. Look at the devil's handiwork in people that don't know Christ. The alcoholics, the drug addicts, the broken homes, the kids with no parents. You can see the devil's handiwork everywhere. It's pretty obvious. If following after those desires led to a good lifestyle, I would say, well, then it's not sin. And that's exactly what the Bible says. Those things that bring joy in your life that don't lead to destruction, that's the blessings of God. But the problem is the devil knows how to candy dip a hook, and everybody bites on it unless you see through the eyes of Christ. That's what the difference is. That's why just becoming born again isn't just life insurance in heaven. But it's how to live every day and keep from getting our hearts and lives ripped off. You know, when you're all burdened with the problems of living after biting into so many Satan candy-coated hooks, it's pretty hard to be a blessing to somebody else and even to yourself, because you've got so many problems. You've reaped such a manifold of sin in your life. And you're going, God, I got to get out of this. And again, as I shared this when we first started, God is bigger than the things you've done wrong. God has a way of rebuilding us. But I've got to want that. And I got to quit biting on the candy-coated Satan hooks that are out there. Oh, you know it'll taste good. You know it looks good. Duh, yeah, it sure does. And then we put on our Holy Ghost S-O-N glasses. And we go, whoa, there's a big old hook in that. Yeah, exactly. God's S-O-N X-ray goggles. We put them on and we see. That's why the Bible says, without Christ, we walk in darkness and we stumble. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, God begins to impart to us His wisdom. We have our Father's, our Daddy's eyes. And when we see things the way God sees things, we go, "What if that ain't never going to work?" And if you haven't been there and done that and got the scars to prove it, God will tell you that's going to leave a mark. Now, God forgives those marks. But let me tell you, it's like taking a beautiful oak table in your living room. You know, those real pretty ones. And taking and driving a big old nail in it. Well, you can take a claw hammer and pull the nail out, and that's what God does. He pulls the nail out of our life. But there's a hole there. And yeah, God does some really supernatural things to make that hole not so bad. But you're better off to have never done the sin in the first place. There's a lot of people who've taken a stride from the Master's side and found their life really messed up and sometimes damaged for the rest of their life here on this earth. Now, does God use those experiences? Does He heal those? Yeah, because you can use that illustration that happened to you in sharing with your faith to other people as well. But we want to be careful of that. So he says, they're going to really walk away from the Lord against Christ, verse 11 again, desiring to marry, and they're literally outside of Christ, having condemnation because they cast off their first faith. I believe that is speaking of their relationship with God, their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying which things they ought not. So then he goes on what we just read. Therefore, I desire younger women, marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Wow! Don't let that ever happen to any of us. Maintenance, our relationship with God. How important that is. And if any believing man or woman has widows, let him relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that they may relieve those who are really widows. In other words, show your benevolence. If you have relationships with these different people and you know you need to help them so the church doesn't have to do it. But if there is no one there to help them, then he's saying the church needs to do that. See, God's got it all figured out how it works. When we get out of his plan, it doesn't work. So he says, verse 17, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you will not muzzle out the ox which treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages, as Jesus said. Now, as we look at that, we realize that, yeah, there's certain things in the way the church works, and that's what we do. And he says, do not receive accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, and the rest, so the rest may fear. By the way, heard it said one time, if that would be the case, probably church wouldn't be very big. Because we offend in all, some of us. That's why the Bible says, you who are spiritual, go restore such a person. It isn't pointing out the sin or look what they did. It's what am I going to do to help restore this person? Anybody can find fault with anybody else. Oh, I saw brother such and such, and he didn't signal when he was turning right. Oh, there's people who'll get offended over anything. I'm amazed. You're not bald like our last pastor was. Or, you know, it's amazing what people will say that they'll be offended by. Well, I was in a supermarket. You walked right past me and didn't even say hi. Well, if that's me, I'm probably surfing in a Y someplace walking down the aisle. Sometimes you just do that. You just zone out. You don't do it on purpose. You just do. Well, here's the thing. We want to be careful when we do that, because the Bible says first considering ourselves. I think it's really important that we want to look at that and make sure, you know. And I've had somebody say, well, I'm going to this person because of this particular sin he's doing. Now, I'm not guilty of that sin. No, but you're guilty of a bunch of other ones. And that's a real problem. You don't want that person that you are trying to correct to look at you and say, well, what about your drinking habit? Oh, you've got to be real careful. You see, we're all in this together. We pray for one another. We exhort one another. That's what the family... Church is not Costco with a cross. It's not Christians on parade. It's a place where brothers and sisters in the Lord come together and help one another do what we're supposed to do. We have a big, lost world out there. Unfortunately, many churches, their only ministries are what blesses them. Well, this church is a lot different. Yeah, we have ministries that bless the body, but our focus is the world. We got a big lost America out here. I don't know if you've noticed how lost America is. And if you haven't noticed, turn your TV on at night. On second thought, don't do that. But if you have, you see how decadent our society has become. It's tragic. Friends, on our church bulletins, we used to have, and if I can find it, I'll reprint it just to put it on. I don't know, I have to talk Esther, I don't know if we still have that one anymore. But what it was a picture of the Hollywood Hills with the word Hollywood up above. And then it had Hollywood with the searchlights, you know, just like you'd see at an Academy Award or something. But then down below, we printed on it, they lied to us. And they have, and they still do. And they're not going to stop. We have a big lost world. God has called us to be salt and light. That means we're going to be effectual and interjected into a society that hates us with the idea that maybe we might just salt up their life a little bit. We might just give them a little bit of light so they can see which way to go. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest may also fear. And again, this is when a person has not in any way changed their way. I don't, and I've only had to do this a couple times. Next year we have been a church 40 years, and in 40 years I've only had to do this a couple times. And it's not a good thing, but it was one of them was where this guy was just going around and borrowing money from everybody in church. And once he got money from you, he wouldn't go back to you. He'd go to somebody else. And so all these people start going, hey, this guy keeps hitting me up for money. This guy keeps hitting me up. This guy keeps hitting me up. Wait a minute here. So I went to him and talked to him. Don't do that anymore. He kept doing it. Till finally I had to say, don't give Bill any more money. That's pretty hard. You have to do it because you have to protect those that you love. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. In other words, we can't say, well, I don't like that guy or that girl, so I'm going to really be hard on them. We want to be gracious to everyone. But we also want to remember that we have a family, and we want to protect the family. Well, protect the family. You know what I'm saying? We want to take care of the body of Christ, as if Jesus was here. And unfortunately, sometimes there are people that come in to work the system. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it can come in many different ways. It can come through somebody that's full of deceit. It can even come as a widow who, when they get the money, go out and party down. And you can see that sometimes, well, even older women can be that way. Older men can be that way. Young people can be that way. So we need to be sensitive to what God has for us. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't get involved in somebody else's mess. I think it was Monroe in the Monroe Doctrine. Years ago, one of our presidents. He said, beware of foreign entanglements. Oh, yeah. Well, you need to be careful of that, too. Don't let their sin get all over you. And the other thing it says is it says, don't lay hands on anybody quickly. This is really good, and everybody should learn this because of this reason. Authority is easy to give, but it's hard to take back. And what it talks about, laying hands on somebody suddenly, is that, well, we got to get this position filled, and so here, you just do it. Well, the problem with that is that you might have a lot of second chances. You see, a lot of times people's position goes to their head. It happens that way in the church. And you'll see that pretty soon they're ordering everybody around and demanding big salaries and all these kinds of things. But that's not really what God wants. Again, lay hands on no person suddenly or quickly. The way that the early church would send out people or ordain a pastor for a church or whatever, is they would come up and have people lay hands on them and pray over them. The laying on of hands was the transfer, you might say, of authority. I've had actually people read this talking about getting in a fight, lay hands on no one hastily. That's not what it's talking about. But you could apply it maybe. But the point is that it's about transfer of leadership. Well, again, that can be in your company. That can be in anything. You want to be real careful because authority is easy to give. It's hard to take back. So you want to be very, very careful when you do that. Don't lay hands on anyone quickly or share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink wine, water only. Paul is writing to Timothy, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Really important. The positive confession doctrine does not fit here. You know, well, the reason you're sick is there's sin in your life. Paul didn't say, well, Timothy, now you need to get that sin out of your life so you won't have to be drinking some wine and for your stomach and your other infirmities. Or you've had a negative confession of faith, and therefore that's why you're sick. No, he didn't say that either. He just recognizes that living in a world that's under the curse, living our bodies that are under the curse, and by the way, they are, friends, that's why we get a brand new one. When we go to be with the Lord, we're going to get a brand new body. He said, your other infirmities. So I have to look at that and realize that, is it possible that Christians get sick? According to Paul, without something being wrong with them, like a negative confession of faith, or that they have sin in their life, or whatever, absolutely, the answer is yes. He simply said, hey, drink some wine for your stomach and your other infirmities. Now, that's not an excuse to drink. But it is, and again, with dysentery rampant in those days, fresh drinking water was a scarcity. That's why he writes this. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Some sins aren't evident. That's why Jesus warned, and he said, don't judge according to the appearance of anything, but when you judge, judge a righteous judgment. Some people's sins are evident, and some people's aren't. And it doesn't mean because one person's sins are not evident that that person may or may not be any more right with God than somebody's that are. Somebody said one time to me years ago, they said, everybody wrestles in the sins of their past. That's why it's best not to sin. That's why to listen to what God's word says. That way you don't find yourself getting beat up and living your life in the wish would haves. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evidence, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. You know, eventually, as the Bible says, everything we do is going to be made manifest. You know, all Christians will stand in the judgment seat of Christ. Not in that what you did wrong, but for what you did right. Jesus took the things we did wrong on the cross, okay? And when we stand before that's why the Bible says we will all stand before the bema seat of Christ or the judgment seat of Christ. That's a reward. And you might get a call on a lawyer, and the lawyer might say, hey, Uncle Fred died. Come on down here. There's been a judgment made in your favor. And you go down and you find that he included you in your will. That judgment is towards you. God, the judge gives you what is coming to you. The estate gives you what's coming to you. God's made a judgment towards you to give you for the things that done. The Bible says even a cup of cold water in its name bear a reward. God sees it all. The point simply is this. We as Christians, you have gifts inside of you. God's good. Use your gift to bless others, to encourage the body. There can be, as Paul wrote here, those that come in to use the system. Don't let that chase you away from church, because we all have something to contribute. And when others are blessed, you're blessed, and in heaven will be our great reward. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then you will find yourself falling over every lie that the devil puts out there for you. He knows how to make a lie look just like truth. He knows how to wrap it. We buy into it, and then we find the destruction that it does in our life. I just want to encourage you today, if you find yourself that way, repent. Accept Jesus as your Savior. That's why he died on the cross. He paid a debt we couldn't pay. I couldn't pay. And he gave us life and life abundantly. We wrap ourselves, the Bible says, in his righteousness. If you've never, ever received Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray right now. And those that are listening on the internet, around the world, on CSN and all, we just want to invite you to pray. And let God change your life. Begins with a prayer. God shows you your whole life is goodness. God is bigger than the things you've done wrong. God is the master of builder. And thereby we cry out, Abba, Father. We cry, Daddy. Daddy knows how to fix things, and he knows how to fix the things in your life. You say, but nobody understands how bad things are in my life. God does, and God will fix them. That's good. That's good. I like that. God can fix anything. What do you need him to fix in your life today? Well, first of all, are you his kid? I use that illustration a lot. Happens a lot at Christmas. But imagine this kid coming up to you, pulling on your pant leg, Mister, buy me that bicycle over there. Well, I don't even know who you are. If it's your own kid, don't ever say that. Mister, buy me that bicycle over there. I don't know who you are. You might ride out in front of a bus and get killed or something. I don't know who you are. But if your own child came up and pulled on your pant and said, Daddy, would you buy me a bicycle? And providing they're old enough they can handle it and you're going to be there to help them learn how to ride and everything, you'd say, well, honey, yeah, maybe I can do that for you at Christmas or on your birthday. Or just because I love you, I'll buy you that. When you're God's kid, you can petition God. When you're not his kid, you, the Bible say, are illegitimate. You're outside the family of God. But Jesus came to reconcile us. If you need to get reconciled this morning, if you need to be adopted, pray this in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you into my life today. I know I've sinned. And I've offended you. And I ask you to forgive me. And I repent of the silly way I've lived. So from this day forward, I want my life to be about you. I want my life to represent your love on this earth. And so forgive my sins. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, those gifts that we heard about today, I want those, whatever you want to give me, so I can be a blessing to you and to others in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that, welcome to God's family. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. If you need to be baptized, well, you'll need to be baptized. We'll have a baptism as soon as we kind of get through the flu here thing. But start reading your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 3, and just read. I got a little book for you called Time to Grow, a couple of DVDs that really explain the greatness of God. I'd love to give those to you, so don't leave without those. This morning, let God do something new in your life. Begins with a prayer. God shows you your whole life is love. And I just want to encourage you today, let God bless you. Put yourself in the place where God can bless you. He will bless you. That's what He promises. And so this morning, if you have a need in your life, maybe you prayed and asked God into your life. Maybe you want to thank the Lord for something that He's done for you. Maybe something coming up in the future you just need prayer for. We take the time at the end of the service to pray for one another, to see what God will do. And so I just want to invite you this morning to let God do that. Father, for every person that said yes to you today, I just pray that you would do something brand new in their life this day, that they would understand your greatness. And Lord, that you don't have favorites. And just as we read, that we are not to have partiality or prejudice. God, you don't either. You love us all the same. And what you've done for others, you'll do for me and you'll do for them. And so, God, we just ask you now for your love, your work in our lives. And Father, that we would remember that you have an order for all things to be done. And that we can apply these things not only in church, but in every aspect of our life, in our business life, in our home life. And in just the way we see other people, Father, we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and remind us of your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.